Thank you for the family of God. I know that we're here, obviously, together, but Lord, we know that there are so many others that are viewing online and joining in and will join in later on by various means, and they don't have this. They don't have their church family anymore. Or they may be isolated or sequestered. And Father, we pray that your presence would fill the heart of your people everywhere in the world right now. I can't imagine praying that prayer 10 years ago or 5 years ago. I can't imagine praying that prayer 2 years ago. It just seems so big. And yet now we know, Lord, in the world that we're living in, that you are doing something that, if history is allowed to be recorded, we're making church history right now. We're living at a time where the entire globe and the church is going through a tremendous time. And we ask you, Father, that all of us who are called by your name, that we would become very careful, very serious, and yet at the same time, very joyful about how we navigate these days. So, Father, we pray tonight that you'd give us, as the scriptures declare, hinds feet on high places. Give us, Lord, the feet of that ibex or of those mountain goats that we see in the Rocky Mountains that are defying science, as it were, by going up and down those cliffs. How do they do that? And Lord, may our walks be described like that. May people look at us and say, how do they do that? And we would have to confess, the Lord has established our footing. So Lord, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So church, tonight you can remain seated. I'll read the passage to you a little bit different tonight. But in our Wise series, we're going to be looking at a message. I think it's just for tonight. We'll see. But it's titled, Stop. Stop. And when you see the word stop, I don't know what comes to your mind about stop. Like, stop, don't go any further. Or stop, there's an intersection. Or stop. Stop because there's something better. Stop because there's something really good that's available to you. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So, listen, this evening we're going to start off taking a little portion of scripture that at the end in verse 6, it really will be the catapult that takes us into this message this evening that I trust will be encouraging to you. In fact, if there's a subtitle, it's really this. It's a how-to when we need strength from the Lord. Do you need strength from the Lord? I don't know about you, but I need strength from the Lord. The more I live my Christian life, the more I see the finish line, the more excited I get. And at the same time, you would think that the closer you get to the finish line, the easier it is. Maybe you pull off on the throttle because you're already going 150, so you can coast. Not so. Not so in our Christian life and our Christian walk. It's full throttle all the way to the end for Jesus. And what does that mean in our day and age? And so tonight, I pray, will be a night of ministry, that the Holy Spirit takes these verses that we're going to be going through and these considerations and just begin actually to place upon you like balm. You know what balm is? We don't use that word much anymore, but when sheep, during the time of Jesus and certainly the time of David, when sheep were being protected and guarded by their shepherd, sheep tend to wander and they need to be taken care of constantly, and sheep get into trouble. And now I used to work with sheep. I don't know if you know that or not. Not as a shepherd, but I worked in an animal research lab. Actually, it was a laboratory that designed and developed critical care devices for you, but the United States doesn't allow research labs to practice on humans. Europe's different. Europe will practice on humans. At least they used to. But here in the United States, you have to use animals. And this is fascinating. So I worked 13 years. We would do surgeries on sheep. We would put in heart valves. We would float cardiovascular catheters into them, developing catheters, lasers, things like that. And sensor development was what I was involved in. Fascinating job. My job was different every day. Loved it. Loved it for 13 years. My last day there, I had to resign because the church got too big here. And I had to give up my job. And I cried all the way home. Now I can tell you. That was a long time ago. But I just loved it. All that to say, though, that we had indoors, and I'm not going to tell you where that company is because it's an unmarked building, and they had a complete, we had all kinds of animals under roof down by John Wayne Airport. You'd think it's a total office building complex with secretaries and people in there, and inside it's a big farm, and there's animals walking around, and it was fascinating. And one of the things that we used to do is deal with and operate on these sheep. Because I don't know if you know this or not, the reason why sheep are important to be used in clinical, or I should say in research studies, is because sheep physiology acts so much like ours when it's being stressed or when it's being lived. If you put a device like an artificial heart valve in a sheep, it acts just like it does in a human heart. And I find that fascinating because when the Bible talks about us being the sheep of his pasture, I see that in a lot of different ways. But sheep will get into trouble. And one of the things they do is that they'll wander off and they'll get into shrub, they'll get into thorns, and they'll get themselves into trouble. And the shepherd will often have to heal them up by putting balm on their head or on their knees or their shoulders or wherever they got scraped up. We do that as people. And we need to be very careful about that. Because he leads us beside still waters. We need him to lead us beside still waters. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but sheep, to get a drink of water, a sheep will walk right into the river to get a drink of water and turn upside down and just float down the river to their drowning peril. They're that stupid. They really are. They're cute as a button, but they're dumb. They're dumb. And it was always amazing to me because when we would have a sheep prepared for a procedure, that sheep would be brought in and processed. And when I say processed, I mean the sheep would be put on an operating table. The sheep would be put down, not put down, put out like you, prepared for the surgery, all that. So you couldn't tell. It looked like an operating room. But you know what was crazy? None of them ever once, 13 years, I never saw any one of those sheep fight back or kick or be fearful. They just went right in. What are you going to do? I don't care. And it was amazing. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this, because we need to stop. And maybe this applies in your life. And I believe it does. I believe it does for all of us. But we need to stop and rethink things, especially at a time like this. And so I want to read this portion of Scripture, but really listen for the last verse. The last verse will be verse 6. It's 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Now, it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive, listen to this, the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. Listen to this, if that wasn't enough for David. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved every man for his sons and his daughters. Okay, so they lost the city, they lost their wives and sons and daughters, and now they're going to take it out on David. I get that emotionally, but it's sad. But look at the last statement of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You ought to mark that down. That's what we're talking about tonight. We need to stop. We need to learn how to stop the noise that's going on in our lives and what's happening in the world around us. All the stuff that's happening. Friends, I hope that you are happily ignorant to so much of what's going on in the world. I don't mean that in a rude way. It's probably best for you not to know. You know, like, again, on the medical theme, I've been told, maybe you have too, that doctors make the worst patients. Why is that true? Because doctors know what can go wrong. Doctors know what can happen. When doctors feel a lump in their own body, their mind goes down a litany of self-examinations because they know too much about lumps. So they begin to self-diagnose and they can get themselves all worked up. Of course, if you and I go into the doctor's office and there's a lump, they just say, oh, don't worry about it. Why do they say that? Because it's not their body. It's your body. It's a big deal. I just insulted. Every doctor is going to get up and leave the building now. No, but what we need to do is be very, very careful about the news that is coming at us. News from your health, news from the news from the world, news from church, news from life. And I would say tonight more than ever, it's time for us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Everything may feel or seem to be lost. My heart was broken last Sunday here in the campus where a family came up and they were just weeping because their loved one, their grandmother, was just consumed with isolation and being ostracized, not intentionally, but because of COVID decisions made by family. And, oh, we can't see you. And she said, I don't care. Come and see me. I'm old. Now, think about that. That's normal. That's normal when somebody who's 85 years old says, get over here and see me. I don't care if I catch a cold or fall down the stairs. I've lived my life. I want to see my grandkids. Get over here. Oh, no, no, we can't come. We might get sick. And that working in lives of people unchecked in this day and age, which is disgusting, it's inhumane, leads to suicide. And it's tragic. And so we need to stop the infringement upon our peace that Christ has given us. We need to stop the onslaught of the rhetoric of the world that has no hope. Please, church, listen up. The world has no hope. And they're trying to tell you, trust us, trust us. The world has no leadership, but the world is saying, follow us, follow us. The world is saying, listen to us, we are the experts, and they know nothing. God is frustrating, is he not, the world right now? The world is trying to pull itself together, and nothing's working. I talked to a friend, well, you know who my friend is. I talked to Tony Perkins last night for a long time, and we're talking about the state of affairs of things, and he was talking to me about what's going on at the Capitol right now. And it's not being reported in the news, by the way. He lives there. He's there 4 days a week. And he was telling me about what's going on. And that none of that's on my news. It's not being reported. If you saw, because he was describing to me the razor wire, the fences that are up, new fences have been fortified. There's 5,000 new combat troops, not National Guard, with razor wire at the top. He said, Tony was telling me, I've been to Jordan. He said, I've been to other Middle Eastern countries. I've been to Turkey. And he said, I've never seen anything in those countries like I'm seeing right now down the street from my office. And you look at that and you can become overwhelmed. And what we need to do is say, stop. We need to say stop to ourselves and that I don't need to think about that. I don't need to go down that way unless I look at it through the Word of God. So I want to give you some of these things as we march through this kind of stuff. With all the intent tonight, I pray that this brings you peace and comfort. And we just left off in our series, you know, on these Wednesday nights regarding theology and me and why it matters in our lives to know God personally. And the fact of the matter is, knowing God personally now is more important than it ever has been. And I don't have any secret insights, but I can guess right now by just licking my finger and holding it in the air and seeing the direction of the wind, that our faith in the Word of God and in the Lord is going to become more valuable as the days go by than ever before. And I say that with a great deal of comfort. In preparing for this message, I read this, and I'm wondering if you know who it is. In fact, I think you'll know exactly who it is right at the end of this sentence. Religion, this person said, is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of a soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. Karl Marx said that. Sounds kind of nice if you think about it up front, but when he comes down to the end of it, that it's the opium of the people, it's the stupor of the people. Karl Marx had no appetite for the things that faith brings to your life. He was opposed to all of that. And the reason why I bring this up is because today Marxism and communism and socialism is rampant in America right now. And of course, the Marxist, Karl Marx, hated competition. So he sought to do away with God and elevate his ideology and his mindset about how people who are weak and have religion and faith in God, they need that because they really don't have any hope. Now listen to this. So he initiated his worldview instead of God, Karl Marx. And what was interesting about that is when you read about his time and the age in which we lived in, or they lived in, it was interesting to find out that the reason why Karl Marx concluded what he did was because the church that he saw was a hollowed out structure called Christianity. It was powerless. He didn't see any effect. Think about the age. Listen, think about how history repeats itself. He saw a church that was not effective. He saw a church that didn't represent anything that caused him to think again about God or eternity or heaven or hell. Are you with me? He didn't see a witness. So listen, when there's a void, the void is filled. So Karl Marx propagated his socialistic, godless belief system, which is now Marxism today, or socialism or communism, whatever facet of it, because there wasn't a strong witness regarding the kingdom of heaven. And you look around at the world today, and you look around right now, and you think about what's happening, and I see the same thing. Why is socialism rising among our young people today? Why is Marxism and communism rising in our nation today? It's a simple answer. It's the same. It's the same story. There is no strong evidence of a church that really believes in the power of God and heaven and the urgency of the human soul and the things of God. There's compromise. There's weakness. There's vacillation. And so there's a void in what is called church in America right now. And so this new religion of atheism is rising. And so what do we do about that? What we do about that is we first begin to realize that in our lives, there's some things that we need to stop and redo. And I hope, again, I pray this is encouragement to us tonight. Before we dive into them, number one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is an incredible verse. Look, it's still in the Bible. I checked today. It's still there. It's still there, but do we believe it, church? It says there, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of all what? Of the what? Of the truth. Do we, listen, you don't have to respond. I'm just asking sarcastically. Do we really believe that? If that verse is true, then the church and the Christian is the source for what should be right in the culture or in our community, on our street or in our nation. We have God's word. We have God's truth. And that being said, I want to just march through these things right now. Number one, mark this down if you would. We need to stop and consider this. Stop to know God is present. When the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord, can you imagine? The city is burning. There's no sound of kids. They've all been taken away. Your kids have been taken captive and your wives have been carted off. And I don't know. When I read that in 1 Samuel 30, when I read that, I thought of this first. It would have been better for your children to have perished. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever lost your kid for 10 minutes? You know that hole you have in your gut? We lost our young daughter one time in, remember the store called Mervyn's? We lost our daughter in Mervyn's. You know what that little stinker did? She was like 3 years old. She climbed up inside. You know the racks? They have, and on the inside, you can't see anybody on the inside and you can't see her feet. We're laying down on the store floor, calling her name, looking and seeing no little feet running around. I remember running to the front doors of the church, of the store and saying, nobody gets out, nobody leaves. My daughter was gone. Lisa's freaking out. We're all freaking out. And she thought she was having fun playing a little game. And, you know, she was too little to discipline. And, you know, you're like, but you're so happy that you just smooch them to death, you know. But that, just that feeling. And listen, if a child's ever been kidnapped or a child runs away and you don't see it, It's almost better to find out that they perished somehow than to look down the street and wonder, where are they? And David's looking around, his troops are looking around, no sign of their wife or their family, gone. And then the soldiers turn on him and they want to kill him. But David strengthens himself in the Lord, which means that David took strength in the fact that God was present. We need more than ever, church, to stop thinking that God is far away and remember the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, that God is present right now with us. We are absolutely experiencing his presence. You say, well, why don't I feel something? Well, what are you supposed to feel? What would be the right feel? There's billions of people on earth. That means there would be trillions of opinions about what to feel. It's not feeling, it's faith. Faith's better than feeling. Listen to this, Isaiah 41 verse 10, but regarding his presence, we need to stop and know that he's present. In Isaiah 41 verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. God says this. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Strong right hand. God says, this is me. Isn't this a beautiful thing? This is God speaking. He says, fear not. Because today in our age, maybe you're being tempted right now. And you're doubting. And the world has been hard on you. And life has been hard on you. And you barely wonder now at all, where am I in the family of God? Listen. You and I, we together, the entire church on earth is going through a fiery trial right now, unlike the world has ever seen. Which is, I mean, think about it, predominantly it's politically. This is another amazing prophetic thing. It's not that people are dropping dead in the streets. Think about it. This is not Ebola. This is closure and intimidation and pressure and things that have been heightened worse by political decisions. Think of it. Think of the cholera epidemic in England in the 1860s. That was bad. Or other things. But people make it through. This currently is nothing compared to that stuff. But what's happened? There's a global trial. And we can go like this all day and all night long trying to figure out all of these various decisions and things that have been made. Do I put a mask on the front of my face or now on the back of my head? Do I do the other thing that China says you should do? I'm not going to mention it. Hello. Good grief. All these things going on. No. Listen. We need to stop and we need to understand and remember that the Lord is present in our lives. He really is. And I hate to put it to you this way, but maybe this makes you feel better. He has to be, because he said he would. So I don't know if he is or not. I don't know. I don't know. Am I worthy? Does he like me? I don't know. Is he? You know what? Can you just put all that off to the side? Here's a theological fact. He has to be with you. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Well, then smile, because he's with you. Listen, he can't leave. Theologically, the Lord is anchored to you. He made you that promise and he can't go back on it. And by the way, he's not regretting it. He's not like, why did I say that to them? If I had only known. No. No. He says to us, don't be dismayed. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart with your kids. Don't lose heart with your parents. Don't lose heart with your husband or your wife. Don't lose heart. Yeah, but it's so hard. Yes, it's hard. This is a time we're all going through. Don't give up. Don't quit. Remember, God is present with you. He said he would be. That's enough. He said it. That should be enough for us. Number two, we can stop. Stop to know that he's in the impossible. Now, I know this sounds like some funny little claim it statement, and I don't mean it to be. It just sounds so glib. Stop and know that God is in the impossible. Sounds like a little greeting on a, you know, donut or something. I mean this as a hard, cold fact. Listen, the reason why you and I know about the word impossible is because the fact that what God does shatters the impossible. It's like the word doubt or faith, love or hate. How do you know? How do you know one from the other? Because you know one from the other. Both exist. When we say that's impossible, oh, then if that's impossible, then listen, other things are then possible. And if that's impossible, then actually what is possible trumps what's impossible. You say, well, that's not scientific. It may not be scientific, but the God who created science can override his own laws of science and take what is impossible and make possible. That's what a miracle is, by the way, people. A miracle is a violation of the rules or laws of science. It's a violation. Who gets to violate the rules of science? The one who made it. God can suspend right now if he wants gravity. That would be kind of fun to watch for a moment. He's the one that can suspend the physics of death. Didn't he do it when he walked on earth? I love the fact every funeral Jesus went to, he ruined it. He raised the dead. All that money they spent, they hired all those mourners and flowers and caterers, and Jesus comes in and says, arise. It's amazing. But we need to remember the fact that God moves in the impossible of things, of life. How do you, listen, you're a Christian tonight. I'm telling you right now that the stuff that's impossible in our lives, think about it. You may be the one that's impossible in your life. I think that's true about me, by the way. You know, we're all in this thing. You know, I was going to say something, but it's on stickers and football helmets, but it's true. We as believers, we are in this together. We are in this together. Here's the thing. What God says to one of us, he says to all, because he's not a respecter of persons. It's amazing. When God makes you a promise, all of us get to pile on. Wait, what's that verse you just said? Well, the Lord said that he will be with me. And if the rivers overflow and if the fires rage and if the mountains be, he's going to be with me. And you know what? We're Christians and we're in the family, just like any family does. Give me that. Right? Kids taking stuff from other kids, brothers taking stuff from other brothers. When you grab a promise and it's a great promise for your life, the beautiful thing about being in the family of God is the fact that, hey, you know what? I need that too. What verse was that? Give me that verse. And I love that. Why? Because we know something about our God, and that is he can shatter things that bind us, and he works in the impossible. He does things. Do you see, why doesn't he? But what about this situation? Why doesn't he override? I don't know why. There's things I don't know why he does the things that he does. But he does say to us in the book of Romans that when it's all done, it's going to be really good for us. So how can that be? This person died, or I lost my job, and I love the Lord, and all this is going on. Listen, I only know this answer. When he's done doing what he's doing, it's going to be really good for you. We all go through this. We all need to stop and pull back. Your life doesn't hang on a tweet or a text or a post. That's right. And yet today we have poor young generation of people who will entertain suicide because invisible strangers unfriend? Is that what it's called? When you unfriend. Or you dislike somebody. I can't take it. What happened? In fact, I made a post the other day about something, and somebody pointed out, wow, did you see that on your Facebook page? You lost like 15,000 people when you put that post on there. I didn't look. And who are these people? You lost 15,000 friends. I didn't know. Such friends, I didn't know. Friends, you lose friends that you don't know. What kind of world have we created? Well, listen, that's a lot of people. Who are they? I don't know. But it's a lot. Think about it. And that guy said this. Who's that guy? I don't know. How do you know they're real? I don't know. Think about it. What's wrong with you? We've lost our minds. We need to stop and pull back from the edge of crazy and grab onto God's promises. That is an encouragement. That's an encouragement. Stop thinking, oh, this will never happen. You know, look, we're going to be, I don't know, we'll see. There's the married couples. They're going to be getting together this week. And you wonder what they're thinking, and there's going to be married couples thinking, this is impossible. And then Lisa and I will be meeting with the singles this week, and we're going to say whatever we're going to say, and there's going to be singles saying, that's impossible. Everything like this happens in life, and we need to stop and say, Lord, you know, Job said it perfect. Naked I came into this world, and naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We think we control so much. We think we're, you know, Oz behind the curtain pulling strings and turning the wheels. No, we're not. And then be encouraged about this as well, regarding the fact that God deals in the impossible. We love these verses, but let's believe them. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I got to tell you, that is probably one of the most famous Christian verses on t-shirts and bumper stickers and you name. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I know that's, but you know, we see the application of that verse in all kinds of ways that's sweet, but little out of context. Before you ever read Philippians 4:13, it goes like this. Philippians 4:11 starts out by saying, not that I speak in regard to need. This is Paul speaking. In other words, he's telling them, I'm not telling you guys this because I want anything from you. For I have learned in whatever state, including California, I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased. Stop right there. Paul the Apostle is saying, hey, as a believer, I know how to handle seasons of prosperity. That's what Paul is saying. There's been times when I had more than enough. How did he do that? Paul lived the same way if he had 2 denarii or 1 widow's mite. He lived the same way. It's beautiful. I know how to be abased. That's without. And I know how to abound. That's with. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, now it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse means, listen, friends, grab this. It doesn't matter right now if in your life you are abounding or you are abased. If you can hardly rub 2 pennies together, or this has been the most prosperous year of your life. Listen, the bottom line is this. To walk with Jesus, understanding that God has us living and he works in the impossible. Listen, that he's got this taken care of. He tells us in the Bible not to worry. That's just not a cool saying. When you and I worry, we're doing something very, very wrong. And to prove it, because I know people who are big worriers, they get offended with what I just said. You mean worrying is wrong? That's ridiculous. I don't think it's wrong. The people who say that, they're the worriers. And they worry because they think they can control the situation. And even when they can't, they'll fool themselves by worrying and convince themselves that somehow they had their hand in the mix. Worrying is assuming something to yourself that you were never supposed to be concerned with. We've just become accustomed to it. Stop and pull back and know that God moves in the impossible. He really does. That's how you know the word is because God exists. Listen to this. I have a hard time. I'm going to read this to you. I can't even fathom. I actually almost hyperventilate when I think about this woman. This is terrifying. This is said by Helen Keller. Do you know who Helen Keller is?
Yes.
Please say yes. Even if you don't, please just say, oh, yes. This is an Ann Sullivan, her teacher. Both are miracles to me. I may be off, but I'll be close. Helen Keller had a severe fever when she was either 16 or 19 months old. She lost her sight and she lost her ability to hear. At 19 months old, you cannot hear and you cannot see. Think about that for a second. That is a living prison. Just the thought of it, I'm not kidding you, just the thought of it causes me to... Okay, you know what she said? Because you know, Ann Sullivan taught her how to write, taught her how to communicate. She said, the best and most beautiful things in this world cannot be seen or even heard, but must be felt with the heart. A woman who's blind and deaf said that. And I think I got problems. I'm having troubles right now. My computer's not working right with my printer. They're not communicating. Of course it's not, because I updated my computer to the next. I think my computer has COVID now. Should have put a mask on it. Number 3, we need to stop and know. And I love this one. We need to stop and know, friends. Pull back from the edge. We just need to stop and be reminded and know that he's going with us. He's going with you. He's going with you. God told Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not going. If you knew Nineveh, the Ninevites, you would know why Jonah said that. Adolf Hitler and Eichmann and all of his team studied the Ninevite tactics. You know, listen, you think making lampshades out of human skin was a Nazi idea? They studied that from the Ninevite Empire because the Ninevites used to do that with Jews. So when God told Jonah, go tell the Ninevites, Jonah knew something. He knew something about the nature of God. You know what? Because the message was this, go tell Nineveh in 40 days they're going to be destroyed. And Nineveh, that's the message God told them. You would think, with all that the Ninevites had done to the Jews, that Jonah would have said, that's it? 40 days and they get fried by you? Okay. He would have ran straight there. Hey, guess what, you bunch of losers? 40 days and you fry. Lights out. You know what, Jonah, listen, God said, go tell them they're going to, 40 days and it's over. Jonah, it's not even said. It's not even said in the text. Jonah, I'm not going. You know what? You know why he said, I'm not going to go? Because he knew the nature of God. There's a chance. He knew if they repent, God's going to give them mercy. I'm not going. So what does he do? He gets on a boat and he heads to Tarshish. He heads to Europe. He heads to Spain. That was the end of the world in those days. That was it. I'm going to go to the ends of the earth to flee from God. That's what he's thinking. And the Bible says God prepared a great storm. And the poorest sailors, they're trying to spare Jonah's life. And finally Jonah says, look, this whole thing, this whole storm, we're going to go down, we're going to sink because I'm running from my God. And they said, man, that's some God you've got. So we've got to save our lives. So off you go. Over you go. And Jonah goes over, and the Bible says God prepared a great fish. It wasn't a whale, my friends. Don't tell your kids that. But it wasn't a whale. The word in Hebrew is a fish. It was a big fish. Not a whale. That's a scary fish. It says God prepared it. Can you imagine? I need a big fish. Swallows Jonah. All because he didn't want to do what God said. And listen, all along the way, Jonah was trying to run from God. Jonah was with him the entire way. God was with Jonah the entire time. Jonah's underwater in this belly of a big fish, and God is totally aware of it, and Jonah is totally aware that God is aware of it. He's with you. He's with you. Pull back from the edge of despair. He's with you. Slow down your breath. Take a deep breath. Relax. Understand, God can't leave me, and he's even with me right now. It's not like you ran away and you outran God. While you're running, you ran right into him. Listen, he's going with you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God says this throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. He says this. I'm going to give you another quote. I got a couple of them tonight. The Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me or help me, said Billy Graham. That's an honest prayer. I love that. Number four, stop to know he will make you, listen, what's the word? Invincible. You see, come on. No, it's true. Listen. Now look, when I say invincible, I like what George Whitefield says in his writings. George Whitefield said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. I believe that, by the way, with all my heart. I read that decades ago, and I believe it still now. I believe it now more than ever. George Whitefield said that. I believe it. Here's the thing. Stop, listen, pull back from the brink and know something, that God in your life, your life is absolutely invincible until it's time for you to go home, to heaven. Think of it. He says, oh, is that real? It's real. Jesus is our perfect example. In fact, Satan tried to use the scripture against him. Satan tried to quote the Psalms and messed it up intentionally. Do you remember when Satan told Jesus to throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Because the Bible says that his angels will give charge over thee, lest thou bear thy toe or beat or hit or stub thy toe on a stone. You know, Satan was misquoting scripture, but listen, Jesus was exactly living out the power of that psalm in life. And so should we. He is our prototype. He's the one that we should walk after and like. And it's this way. Until your life is finished by God's decree, you're invincible. Read the writings of George Washington. He understood that perfectly well. Listen, right now more than ever, we should probably end right here because this is so important. Our world is crippled and the church at large in America is crippled by fear. We do not believe that God's got this. We don't believe it. We really don't, by our actions, we don't believe that God really knows exactly what he's doing because this whole thing caught us way off guard. You say, I would never say that. Good, but as a nation, or I should say as a church in America, the church at large, it's acting like that. Oh my goodness, this is so big. Throw your Bible out the window. This is huge. This is nothing. This is nothing. This is a warm up. Think of it. What are we going to do? We're going to do what we've been trained to do, and that is stay in the Word. He will. Oh, it's so simplistic. Oh, it's not simplistic. It's simple, but it's not simple. When the bombs are going off around you and everything's exploding, and the temptation to grow weary, and you realize, wait a minute, I'm going to pull back from the edge. Guys, in a second, I want to show you guys a video. Can you guys cue that thing up, even though it's out of sync with where we're going right now? But we'll end with this video and a few comments about it. But I would love, especially if the younger generation would actually believe that when the scripture says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, listen to this. If you're young tonight and you're crippled by fear, And by the way, don't you think, people, that we've watched an entire young generation be hit so hard by fear, they're crippled, they're terrified. They're terrified and they're fall, because listen, fear makes you believe things. This breaks my heart to say because it's so true, and yet the people I wanted to hear it the most won't hear it. That when fear gets inside of you, paranoia sets in. And it doesn't matter what anyone says, including God. This is overwhelming. It's over. I could go outside of my bedroom and get killed. No, really, people are living like this. Well, they're not living. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Take up his word, and when he says something that jumps off the page at you, grab it. You grab it. You write it down. Remember, well, no, you don't remember, but in the olden days, when we got in trouble in school, we would have to write out what we did 100 times. That's crippling today. You could probably get a lawsuit for that now, going. But you grab that Bible verse and you print it out. Write it out if you want to, but print it out. Put a stick at places. When you shave in the morning, it's right there. Or when you get on your skateboard to your car, it doesn't. It's right there. Really, it's right there. Print it in reverse. Put it on your mask. Look in the mirror. You can read it. Fear not. Fear not. Joshua 1:5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Okay? Watch this screen. Watch this video.
What started as a cakewalk has become a meat grinder. Okinawa is becoming the Pacific Theater's black hole. Then, from the European Theater, news breaks.
Throughout the world, throngs of people hail the end of the war in Europe.
The world celebrates. Hitler is dead. Germany surrenders and Europe is at peace. But on the other side of the world, Japan still won't budge. The battle for Okinawa has already dragged on longer than Iwo Jima or Saipan. The war seems endless. Combat fatigue spreads like a disease. Some units are on the front lines for almost 4 straight weeks under constant bombardment. Through May, nearly 14,000 troops are pulled back with what the military calls non-battle injuries.
We had a lot of people who had what we call a 1,000-yard stare, just looking off, not thinking anything. We lost a few that were just completely gone.
First Lieutenant Charles Kilpatrick sees one officer hit the wall.
And he just broke down. He said, "I can't do it anymore. I can't send any more boys out there to get killed."
Until they crack the Shuri line, they're trapped in a slaughterhouse. The Shuri line is an 8-mile-wide coast-to-coast killing zone. This is where America realizes the brutal truth. The Japanese are no longer fighting to win. They only want to turn the conquest of Okinawa into a drawn-out bloodbath and give America second thoughts about invading mainland Japan. As April turns to May, it's working.
Wow. Think of that. Say, "Oh man, that's horrible." And it was horrible. And those are 18, 19-year-old men. But battle fatigue. Did you hear them? The narrator talk about battle fatigue. Did you see the guy standing there? Just standing there. His rifle's just, he's just disheveled. That's so demoralizing to any army to see something like that. He said, "Jack, why would you show us that?" Because in the spirit realm, that's what's going on. And you and I have friends who, so to speak, right, have been carried out on those gurneys. They've been taken out. You heard the narrator talk about fear and doubt and second guessing. And then when Japan realized that it's all going to come down to fighting in Japan itself because they were losing, that they decided to just take and make Okinawa just a graveyard for the Americans. That was their objective. They didn't care. They decided, "We're not even going to live. We don't even care to. We're not going to survive." Can you imagine? Okay, you guys go out to battle tomorrow. Oh, by the way, none of you are going to survive. So go and fight. Well, if you're told that, you are going to fight to take as many men down with you as possible. And right now in our world, there is a demonic war for the souls of men and women and boys and girls that far, far exceeds the value, the cost, the expense, and the intensity of that battle in World War II right there. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. But when we pray and when we wait and when we read His Word, we begin to feel it. Stop standing at the edge and looking over. Pull back. He is with you. He's not going to leave you. Don't let your heart be troubled. He will bring you comfort. Make sure you're focusing on Him. Father, we pray tonight for healing. We pray tonight for your Holy Spirit's touch in each and every one of our lives. We pray tonight, Father God, that by your Holy Spirit, we would all walk away tonight encouraged that you are with us. You're never going to leave us. You know, are we in a battle? We're in a battle. Is this real? It is real, forever real. But your Bible tells us that these are battles. The war has already been determined. But Lord, tonight I pray for those here, all of us, those viewing. We're all engaged in some form of a battle right now. And I ask you, Lord God, that you would magnify your presence in our lives. That you would pull back a young man or a young woman who's approaching the edge, Lord, of suicide. Minister to them, reach them, grab them, Lord. Pull them back from the edge. We pray, Lord, for the wife that has said, I've had it, that's it. Our love is dead, love is over, it's gone. Lord, grab her heart. For the man who says, you know, it's just way more exciting to be with that woman or that newer version. And home life's just too serious. And Lord, grab him. Pull him back from the edge. So many pressures, so many things. Church, as we remain in an attitude of prayer, I want to read this right now to you because I promised this mom and dad, that we would take their prayer request home. And I want you to think about this situation. She says, hi, you guys. Hope you're both well. I'm not going to mention the child's name. So our baby had scans today. Unfortunately, they weren't good. Without going too much into detail, we are limited on time. We were given anywhere from 3 weeks to 4 months with her. I'm so happy for her and broken for me. On a lighter note, the clinic was able to get a rush wish come true for us, and they'll be flying us as a family to Disney World this Sunday. Please join me in praying for a beautiful week for her and our family while we're there. Pray that we have no medical issues, and please join me in prayer for her to have a really smooth, quick, and painless transition into the arms of Jesus. Thank you guys for your love and for your support and for all that we've gone through for these last 4 years. Your baby girl has battled cancer for 4 years in and out of the hospitals. I honestly have lost track of how many surgeries and chemo that precious four-year-old has gone through. And today I encouraged the dad that he had to muster all the strength that he could find to make these next few weeks or a month or so with her totally a blast, awesome. For him to pour himself out, make her laugh, tell her about meeting up with her again in heaven. I told him, lay aside your feelings. You can't think about yourself. You've got to minister now right straight through to the end. I told him today, you've got to bless her body, soul, and spirit. Hug her a lot, kiss her, touch her a lot. And her soul, tell her, speak to her amazing things. Because you're her dad. No one can ever take your place. No one can say the things that you can. And then I said, minister to her in the spirit. Because when she crosses the street with Jesus, the next time you see her, she's going to celebrate your arrival in heaven. She's going to take your hand. And so do everything you can to celebrate her life. Let her see it. Make a big deal of it. You celebrate every day that you have with her and make her know, let her see celebration. I told him that she will love it, but it will do his soul well until he meets her again. So, Father, we pray for that family that we as a church have prayed many times before. I pray that you'd cause them to stop and to pull back from the edge and to see reality. But heaven is for real. We'll be out of here soon. Great is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, because he destroys the impossible. And we thank you that faith in him alone takes our hand all the way across the streets. We love you, God. Church, let's stand in closing and let's wash his feet with our worship in this closing song for tonight.